All right, good morning, everybody. Good morning. Hello, hello. Ruth, we're in Ruth, chapter 2. Things are looking up now in Ruth. Yep. You can see the sun coming up now. Ruth chapter 2, and the subject this morning is God's providence, and tell you what, before you go to Ruth 2, or just hold your place in Ruth 2, and go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Famous verse, well known, I'm sure. Romans 8:28. The Bible says in Romans 8:28, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are called according to his purpose." All right, let's pray, and we're going to talk about God's providence. God's providence. Father, thank you so much for your words. Thank you for each soul that's here this morning for this time together. Thank you for Betty and all the tremendous help that she is in the breakfast and just the hospitality she shows every Sunday. Lord, I pray that you'd fill teachers here with your Holy Spirit. Help me. Pray that your words would go out the way they need to go out, be received the way they need to be received, and we could honor and glorify Jesus Christ, and that, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would have liberty to make the applications that need to be made and help us, because we need your help. And I thank you again for salvation in Jesus Christ. I thank you for righteousness, the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, couple things. So Romans 8:28, familiar verse, I'm sure. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. So, just a couple questions on that. There is a promise that all things work together for good. And there are a couple conditions on that promise. All things work together for good to them that do what? They love God and are called according to his purpose. All right, so that being said, that sounds like the road that's paved for someone who loves God, the road that's paved for someone who is called according to his purpose is a good road. It's good. And may not necessarily mean that God shows up and you know, distributes blessings along the road. It just means the road is good. It's a good road. And it's a good path. And that, with that said, you go back to Ruth chapter 2. Ruth has chosen some good things. And she's chosen, it may not appear this way, but she's chosen to love God. And it's interesting the way that manifests itself out. But Ruth chapter 2, let's see what's going on in Ruth now. Ruth chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, Let me now go to the field, glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, Go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech." So if you remember from last week, Naomi and Ruth, they are returning to Judah, and Naomi has lost her husband. She's lost her two sons. Ruth has lost her husband, which is one of Naomi's sons. And so Ruth and Naomi, they are returning to Judah and going back to Naomi's hometown. And all of these events are going to work in their favor. Everything that Ruth has decided to do is going to work in her favor. And it really is the application of the verse you read in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, that all these things are working together for good. So let's pick this apart a little bit here. The first thing that I noticed in Romans 8, 28, when we read that verse, that all things do work together for good to them that love God and are called according to His purpose. So that's the condition. Loving God, called according to His purpose. And in Ruth's life, go back to Ruth here. Ruth has chosen to love the God of Israel. And you might say, well, how has she chosen to love the God of Israel? How has she chosen that? It doesn't look like she's chosen to love Him. So how has she chosen to love Him? I'll ask y'all, does it look like she's chosen to love God of Israel? That's her, yeah. She said, I'm going to choose your God over my gods. I choose to return with you. I choose to take care of you. And this is my choice. And it reminds me of this. In John, in 1 John, John said this. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. He's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hasn't seen? So several times in the Bible this occurs, and this is I'm trying to flesh out the fact that Ruth has chosen to love God. Several times in the Bible, the Lord associates people who love His things and love His people with loving Him. I'll give you an example. Look over in Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. We've gone to this one before for some of these similar instances, but Matthew chapter 25 and verse 34. Says, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, the king is Jesus Christ, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungered and fed thee? That's pretty wild to have the king saying, you took care of me, and the person who is responsible for the caretaking says, I don't know that I ever took care of, I don't remember ever taking care of you. And then the Lord says this. Verse 37, then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in a prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto who? Me. So the Lord takes it very personally. This is particularly in the Old Testament. I can see this really applying to the Old Testament folks. I mean, they don't know what the king looks like. They don't know what Jesus Christ looks like. They hadn't even heard the name Jesus Christ. And when Jesus Christ says something like that, they just have no idea what he's talking about. And then he says, well, when you took care of my things, you took care of me. When you took care of my people, you took care of me. And so the Lord takes it very personal about his representation on earth and people. I'll give you another one. So he equates that love. It's not necessarily the exact same love where you love God and you love people, but you can't have, it's not just people, it's the brethren, it's Christ in you, it's things like that, but it's, you can't have one without the other. If that makes sense. It's, if you're gonna love God, one of the ways that seems to transpire is you love the things of God and you love God's people. For instance, anybody remember what happened to Paul whenever he is on the road to Damascus and he's getting ready to go persecute Christians and all that? And then all of a sudden Jesus Christ shows up. And what does Jesus Christ say when he shows up? What do you say, Ben? Why persecutest thou me? Me. Well, Paul wasn't persecuting Jesus Christ. He was persecuting his people. But Jesus Christ said, no, why are you persecuting me? This is me you're hurting. And so he takes it very personal, and God, all the way through the Bible, takes it very personal when his representation, his ambassadors, things on earth and people on earth are profaned, are scoffed at, and says, all right, the way you treat that is how you treat me. And then John, you go all the way to the book of John, and John says, look, if a man says he loves his brother, or if a man says he loves God and hates his brother, there's no way he can do that. You can't have those things occupying the same space. So loving God. So here's Ruth, back in Ruth, to apply this to Ruth. Ruth has chosen the God of Israel over her gods. Ruth has chosen to take care of Naomi and help her back in Judah and help her back into the promised land. And so she's chosen to, like the Bible says, weep with those that weep, and chosen to care for an Israeli widow and help her return to God's promise. And this is Ruth being right in line with the will of God. She's right in line with the will of God. So if you take this little account here in Ruth, and you go to Romans like we did, and you find out, okay, Ruth has chosen to love. She may not know that she's chosen, but she has. She's chosen the things of God. She's chosen to love the things of God and the people of God. And it's not a feeling necessary. It's not an emotion that swept over. It's a choice she made. She chose to give up her own life and give up all of the things in Moab and move with Naomi, help Naomi to serve the God of Israel, to assist Naomi's in her life. And so she has chosen the God of Israel. And Boaz is going to say that in this chapter. So she's chosen to care for Naomi. And Ruth matches everything that's said about people in Romans chapter 8, for all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are called according to his purpose. Ruth fits that criteria. She fits that, she's just in the Old Testament, but she fits that criteria. She's just right in line with God's call. She's right in line with what it looks like to love God as a heathen person. And so, as far as her particular station in life, and may look like something different for other people, but this is what it looks like in her life. So she fits all those characteristics. Then I noticed this about Ruth. In Ruth chapter 2, verse number 2, it says, Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and gleaners of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. Second thing I notice about Ruth is, well, I'll ask it to you guys. What is Ruth looking for? Food? Grace. She's looking for grace. So Ruth has the option. Yeah, she's looking for food. She's looking, and that would be grace. That would be grace to provide food. She is actively pursuing grace, and that's what she's now looking for. For instance, I give you the comparison. Ruth could have chosen a lot of different things. I mean, she could have chose to stay in Moab, but she didn't. She chose to take care of Naomi. But in contrast, Ruth could choose to steal. She could choose to sell herself to make money. She could choose a myriad of things that aren't grace. But what Ruth is looking for is grace. And it's an important point in all this, because she's not looking for, you know, to steal. She's not looking to snag a husband so that she can, you know, get taken care of. She's not looking for any of that. She's just looking for a man or someone who will show her grace. And it's a very applicable to anybody who finds grace. You found grace because you were looking for it. If you found it, it's because you're looking for it. There were other options. There were other things you could do. But if you don't choose to look for grace, it's not going to be found. So people who arrive at the grace of God get there because that's what they're looking for. Let me show this to you. Look in Romans chapter 2. This one sometimes is a little tough. Romans chapter 2. Verse 6, talking about God. Romans 2:6. So this is the way God operates, and you were told about it in Romans chapter 8:28, that this is how God operates. It says, who will render to every man, Romans 2:6, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious, do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath, and tribulation, and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first, also of the Gentile, but glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, also to the Gentile. For there's no respect of persons with God. All right, that sounds, some folks may get a little worried that he said works in there and stuff like that. Essentially, he's saying the same thing that he said in Romans 8:28. He's not saying this is how you earn eternal life, but you're not going to get to eternal life without looking for it. You're not going to arrive at eternal life without seeking it out. You're not going to arrive at the grace of God without a pursuit of it. You're not going to arrive at God's mercy without looking for it. And so these things all fit Ruth's life. I mean, she is chosen to love God. She's chosen to love Naomi. She has chosen the things of God. Now, she hasn't believed in Jesus Christ or anything like that. She's in the Old Testament. She doesn't know who Jesus Christ is. But she is loving things that represent God. And she's chosen to do that. And so through this pursuit and through her spirit, her right spirit, and her desire now to find grace, all of these things are going to come together. And the Lord said, that is the road that is the good road. All things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to His purpose. So Ruth's faithful love, you go back to Ruth chapter 2, her faithful love is, it's behavioral, it's not imaginary, it's not in her mind. She has actually made these decisions. She's going to live a different way. Her life is going to be completely changed. And so her love of God, her love of the things of God is not an imaginary love. It's not just something in her head. It's something that she's living. It's behavioral. I think that's some of the, I don't know. Some folks need to get out of the imaginary love of God. It's all in your mind, but there's no behavioral with it. This is Ruth has made some some really serious decisions, and they're good decisions. So our faithful love is a pursuit of the grace of God, and really the grace of somebody that's going to help her. And with all of this, God said, okay, if you match all this criteria, the way has already been paved, and it's a good road. And it's a good road. So who does Ruth just happen to run into? Do what, Alan? Boaz. Just happens to run into Boaz. Just happens to show up in a field of a gracious man from Bethlehem who's going to help her. It just happened. That's interesting. I think that's the wording. It says in verse 3, and she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz. It's just like it just happened this way. And Romans 8:28 said, yeah, it's going to happen that way because this is the road God paved. This is the good road. So Ruth just happens to land in Boaz's field, her hap. it would probably be going forward in Ruth's life, one of those instances where Ruth looks back and says, you know, I don't know how this happened, but somehow I came back, we came back together, and I just landed in this man's field, and my life has been completely changed since then. And it would probably, from her perspective, just look like, I have no idea how this happened. And then you get to the New Testament, the Lord says, yeah, that was what was bound to happen. Because that was the road you were on. You were on the good road. It was going to happen this way. So she's... God's unseen hand of grace here, and what you might call God's providence, it's all of that. It's man's responsibilities that he's chosen as far as loving God, loving the things of God, and called according to the purpose. You're right in line with the will of God. And the Lord says, yeah, that's the good road. That's the good road. So God's providence, that's the work of God there. It's funny. I just imagine Ruth thinking that, like a few years down the road, looking back at her marriage with Boaz, which happens later on in this book, and looking back on that time and just thinking, you know, I don't know how we ended up meeting, but it was just like, it just worked out. It just happened that way. And the Lord's up there saying, yeah, I know how it happened. I know exactly how it happened. Your decisions, my paving the road, it was that's providence. That's how it worked out. So she finds this man of grace that she's looking for. And he is truly going to be a shadow and a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're not going to do all that today, but it's going to be pretty incredible, I think. Here's what it says about Boaz. Verse 1. Ruth chapter 2, verse 1. Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. So he's a kinsman of Naomi. So he's able to raise up seed. He's able to raise up seed as far as the inheritance goes. He's also a wealthy man. He is a mighty man, the Bible says. And that's all well and good. That's good. But I'll say this in contrast. There are evil people. There are wicked people who are wealthy people. There are wicked people who are mighty people. The thing that sets Boaz apart from any other man, at least in this book here, in Ruth, the thing that sets Boaz apart is not his wealth, although he has it. It's not his might, although he has it. It's not the fact that he's a kinsman, although that's a good thing. But the thing that sets Boaz apart is his spirit, is his affections. So let's take a look at this. I'll just real quickly, I don't want to go into it too much because we'll deal with it probably a couple weeks here. Ruth chapter 2, real quick, just look at this. Verse 11 says, "And Boaz answered and said unto her, It hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knowest not heretofore." Knowest not heretofore. "The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust." Boaz is a wealthy man. He's a mighty man. But that's not really what sets him apart. What's the thing that sets Boaz apart when you read about his character? Do what, princess? Godly man. He's a godly man. He loves the fact that this stranger has given up everything and chosen to help her mother-in-law, and chosen to follow and trust, he said, under the wings of the God of Israel. She's chosen these things, and Boaz is wealthy, mighty, all that stuff, but the notable characteristics are what his affections are, what he likes, what he's attracted to. He's attracted to faithfulness. That's what he's attracted to. That's pretty clear in verse 11. That's what he's attracted to. He sees in Ruth. I'm sure he's seen other ladies come and go. I'm sure there's someone that may be prettier than Ruth and all that stuff. But what really attracts Boaz to Ruth is her faithfulness. That's what he's attracted to. And he's going to be a great type of Jesus Christ, because that's what Christ is attracted to. It's not about how you have no idea when you read the book of Ruth what Ruth looks like. You have no idea what she looks like. You have no idea what color her hair is, what color her eyes are, and you know why you don't? Because those things aren't very important in the scope of things. They're just not that important. And so what is important is things like faithfulness. Things like, are you a reliable person? Are you someone that can be trusted? And so here's this wealthy man. He's mighty. And that could be said of good people and bad people. They're wealthy, they're mighty, some are good, some are bad. But what's defining about Boaz is this man loves faithfulness. That's what attracts him to Ruth. And so he hears about her and hears about her dedication to her mother-in-law and choosing the God of Israel. He hears about this stuff and he says, that's something I like. That's something that interests me, because I don't see that in the ladies around here. I mean, that's what he's essentially, I'm sure he's met a lot of ladies in Bethlehem and in Judah and all that stuff, but Ruth catches his eye. And that's going to be interesting going on here, going forward. And so Boaz is a man who is a man of grace. He's a godly man. And notice this, there has been already provision in the law for grace. There's been provision. I'll give you the law, and I'll show it to you in Leviticus. So because Boaz is a God-fearing man, because Boaz loves the things of God, he loves what God loves, he's looking at faithfulness, that's an attribute that is high on his priority list. He has lived by God's law in his farming practices, for sure in this case. And one of those things is, it's said to essentially leave the corners of the field so that the strangers could come and glean the corners of the field and harvest. So don't harvest everything. Israelites were told, don't harvest everything, leave the corners so that the strangers and the widows could come in and get some food for themselves. And Boaz has done that. Look in Leviticus chapter 19. I think it's Leviticus 19, 9. Leviticus 19, 9. Says, when you reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not wholly reap the corners of thy field, neither shalt thou gather the gleanings of thy harvest. Thou shalt not glean thy vineyard, neither shalt thou gather every grape of thy vineyard. Thou shalt leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God. So in the law, God made gracious provision for strangers. And because Boaz is a man, is a law-abiding man, he's a God-fearing man, because Ruth is a God-fearing soul, because Ruth has chosen to love Naomi and love the God of Israel, all of these things now, all of these decisions that men and women have made come together and are an example of exactly what Paul said in Romans 8, 28, that all these things work together for good. And God set it up that way. He's just set it up that way. If the Spirit's right, if a person chooses to love God, if a person is called according to his purpose, lined up with the will of God, you've got a man, Boaz, who's lined up with the will of God, who loves the things of God, who has his affections are like the Lord's affections. He loves faithfulness. That's what he's looking for. And you have Ruth, the stranger, who has made all the right decisions about taking care of her mother-in-law. And so all of these things, and the Lord says, yeah, that's the road. That's the good road. And that leads to good things. So Paul says it again, like we said so many times, all things work together for good to someone who loves God and is called according to his purpose. And now you've got Ruth, Boaz, and the beneficiary is really Ruth and Naomi, but Naomi's going to be a real beneficiary of all of this. And so the whole template of people's lives, if you're looking for grace, that's how you find grace. You're looking for it. You're looking for mercy. You're looking for eternal life. You find those things that God's made that provision. And so often I think God's providence is not necessarily just this out of the blue. It can seem like it. It can seem like it just showed up. Like Ruth would say, I don't know where Boaz came from, but he just here. I mean, he just showed up in my life. And the Lord's overseeing all that stuff, and he's dealing with Boaz the way he needs to deal with Boaz, and dealing with Ruth and Naomi the way he needs to deal with them, and they're making the right decisions, and he's making the right decisions, Boaz making the right decisions. Everybody, and all of this stuff is working good. And at the end of this, you'll find Naomi is going to make that statement, and she's going to say, all of this has been good. It's been good. And it comes a little bit later in the book. But it's such an illustration of the unseen hand of God, where it seems like a surprise, at least in our mind, it seems like, you know, you can never figure out how these things come together. And the Lord said, look, I've already paved the road for them to come together. I've already built the road. I've already made the track. I've already set it up so these things do come together. All things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose. It's not that it just showed up out of the blue. I've architected this thing so that it works this way. That's why I gave you laws. That's why I gave you commandments. That's why I give you instructions so that your life will be good. And if you will follow those things, it will be good. It's good. It's a good thing. So, things are looking up now. Ruth, Naomi, Ruth meets Boaz. Naomi's going to be excited about all this. Boaz is just what this family needs, just what this family needs. And he is a law-abiding man. He's a good man. And he is going to be an incredible type of Jesus Christ. So all of that said, that little word hap in that verse 3, her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz. There's a lot in that word that's just unseen. That's just, you don't get all the details unless you read the rest of the Bible. There's a lot going on there. I think to us it seems like happenstance, but to God it's like, no, that's the road I've paved. That's what I've made. And it's a good road. So God's providence, a little bit about God's providence here in Ruth, and I'm excited to look forward to Boaz and the type of Christ that he is. So hope that's helpful. We'll get out of here and wrap it up. Father, thank you so much for this time together. I pray it's been helpful. This, I don't know, just thinking about these things and the decisions are very important in our lives, but loving what you love, caring about the things that you care about, that is a good path. That's a good path. And it leads to good things. Not that there's not bumps along the way and all that kind of stuff. I know we could have read the rest of Romans 8 and seen some of the bumps along the road, but the reality is that's the good path. And that's what you've chosen for your people. That's what you want. And so I pray that you'd help us make application where we need to make it. And thank you again for each soul that's here. Thank you for this time together. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed.